and only 26 verses really dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts in three books, in Romans chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So that's not very difficult. And I'll read the one in Corinthians, and then we'll go to the one in Romans, and also to the one in Ephesians, so you'll have them all. One in 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. The word differences there and diversities is the same as in the original. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then he goes on enumerating some of the gifts and things relative to the body will be taken up next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Now notice over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as you notice, as we read, there are seven gifts in that passage. Now notice over in Ephesians. Ephesians verse 11. And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So you have five gifts in that passage. Now going back to Corinthians, I didn't read the gifts, but I'm going to do it now as you read in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now there you have nine in that one passage. But then he goes over another list down in verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, governments, divers, diversities of tongues. And then you go down again and he goes over the list again, changing it somewhat. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So there you have about 26 gifts, or 20 gifts mentioned in those verses. And it's very remarkable, and this is something that's worth the study in itself, that in Corinthians is the only one that speaks of those gifts that are looked upon today as more or less signs or miraculous supernatural gifts, such as healing, tongues, and miracles. And we want to spend the whole message on liberty. The whole message on the tongues, maybe two or three, and also a message or two upon the healing cult. And so these are what they call the supernatural gifts that so many people get caught up on. They want something that's exciting, and all this more or less has to do with the body. That which is emotional, tongues, healing, miracles. And with a time, I hope one of these meetings will point out how those different supernatural gifts, more or less faded out about 25 or 30 years after Pentecost. Now, we'll prove that next Sunday. Because whether there should be tongues, they shall see. And why is it you find so many miracles performed in the gospel? And then in the Acts, in the opening chapter, you find more miracles and some healing and tongues. But toward the end of that, you hardly find anything there about healing or tongues or miracles. And during the period of the Acts, that transitory period between Judaism and Christianity, there was a phasing out of the miraculous. Why? Because toward that time, they were getting the New Testament. They were getting the Bible so they could read it. And they depended a lot upon these signs before they had the Bible as an evidence that this message, this movement was from God. But once they got the Bible and they had it to read, they leaned less upon the emotional and leaned more upon the spiritual, God's precious word. And after all, that's what we've got to get down to. And you'll find a lot of this supernatural stuff that's going on, so-called, these sensational things, they have to do with the emotion. People getting excited, getting worked up. Now, God doesn't want us to go by emotion. And if you can say something out of the Bible in black and white that'll nail some of these things on the head, I don't care what kind of emotions they can do, they can take all kinds of somersaults they like, it's not going to impress me as long as I've got the Bible. God wants us to rest upon his word only. Never mind about the emotions. If our salvation depended upon our emotions, we'd be lost more time than we're saved. They've got a lot of people get up feeling bad, they feel sick, their emotions are disturbed. But to the born-again Christian, those emotions go to effect in one way, his salvation. We're born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So our faith rests not upon our emotions, but upon the living word of God. So it's very remarkable to point out that all these gifts mentioned in Romans and in Ephesians, no mention made of tongues at all. Not at all. All they're found is in 1 Corinthians. And that, to me, is very significant. And there are 20 other epistles other than 1 Corinthians. There are 21 epistles in the New Testament. Three were written by John and two by Peter, one by Jude, and the other one by James. And here is Paul, he's writing 14 epistles. One, 1 Corinthians. And here's where he brings in the tongues, and what a mess they were in. And there's no mention of tongues in all of Paul's other 13 epistles. He takes up Christian behavior, he takes up Christian living, he takes up spirituality and godliness, and things of this kind, all other doctrines. He makes no reference whatever to the supernatural gift, the tongue. Why? Because there was such a mess in Corinth. They got away off the track. And that's why he writes in this epistle, trying to straighten out this mess. And we'll have more to say when we get into chapter 14, taking up in detail just exactly what they were doing in that church and their behavior. And it certainly was displeasing and dishonoring unto the Lord. Now we pointed out the nine gifts in by the Spirit, that is, in verses 8 through to verse 10. And by the way, it's very interesting that they can be broken down into three little groups according to the Greek word, heteros, Well, I'm not a Greek scholar, but you pick out a word now and again by the healthiest concordance or Greek concordance, and you find out how that one word can change the meaning of the verse, dividing it up. And so according to that Greek word used twice in this verse, it puts the first two miracles together. I'm just going to show it to you in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians. It says, for the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Then that word comes in. So you can link those two together, wisdom and knowledge, and they fit together. Now the next five, the second group, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and healing, and miracles, and prophecy, and discerning of spirits. Those five go together. Well, they fit together. In other words, faith is first, and these are faith movements. And then the last two go together, divers kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Well, those two fit together. People speaking in tongues and someone interpreting what that person says. So that's how this one word divides that verse up into three little groups. The first two, then five, and then two. And you have the nine just in that verse. It's remarkable how the Word of God divides these things up. Now, it's Paul writing to Corinth. And this is another thing that's very significant. I think it was A.D. 59 when Paul, and some say 57, when Paul wrote the epistle to Corinth. A year later, he wrote the book of Romans. And 4 years later, he wrote the book of Ephesians. And therefore, after 1 Corinthians, Paul has nothing more to say about this business of tongues. Now, I can't for the life of me see how much emphasis is put upon the tongue business. And to show you something else very significant, the order in which they are given, the most important at the top, and they go down in degree. I want to show you what I mean. In that same verse, verse 8, he's spoken of the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and then the next gift, to another the gift of healing, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of those tongues. Where are the tongues? At the bottom. The least important. And you'll see something else that brings that out down in verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first, apostles. Second, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, healing, health, government. And what's the last one? Tongues. Now, isn't that significant? The most important gifts are at the top. And that's to be accepted. And the least important at the bottom. The first two are foundation gifts, apostles and prophets. What would you do without apostles and prophets? In fact, there are about five gifts, I think, that are way ahead of all the others. The apostles and prophets, and they're in the foundation. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Then evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are the five most important gifts. Because the evangelist gets the soul, the pastors pastor them, and the teachers teach them. Well, where would the tongues come in if you didn't have the soul? See, if you didn't have the system. The Spirit of God's not going to use a sinner to give tongues. Give him the gift of tongues to a sinner. No, it's the Christians that claim they get the gift of tongues, you see. Well, you couldn't have any Christians if you didn't have the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, and the prophets. So those five gifts are the most important. You couldn't have a church of any kind if you didn't have those five gifts. The others, and what about the healing? Well, the old body comes in there. I want to deal with something that's eternal. If they heal the body today, that body's going to die, like I told a man just the other day talking to me about the healing business. Well, I said, you fellas heal everyone but the last sickness. You undertake to get to the near. Even than the Lord. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus died. He raised a little girl from the dead. He died later. Raised a young man from the dead. He died later. And so if you're dealing with the body, you're dealing with something that's temporary. You may get them over a little hump. You may be a little better a few more days. But the body's got to die. You may perform miracles, but they're good to look at while you're in the body. You won't be able to look at in the way of miracles like you see on earth after you're gone. And so God is interested in the spiritual thing, that which is eternal. I'd far sooner point a soul to Christ. I know that soul is going to hobble on the way to heaven for the rest of his life with a sick, ill body. He's going to get a new one when Jesus comes. Then to go around trying to get people well, heal their bodies just for a few more days, or a few more weeks, a few more months. That, to me, is a waste of time. I think the main thing for a man to do if he knows anything about God's salvation is get the gospel out to men and women. See men and women saved. That's primary. The body is secondary. Why keep a jewel box with no jewels in it? It's the jewel that makes the box of some value. What's a body without a saved soul in it? Just a piece of corrupt clay. So the Bible makes it very plain where priorities belong. And so he takes these lists and he goes down them. And the most important are at the top and the least important are at the bottom. And yet today there are people that are more sold on these things that God puts at the bottom than they are that God puts at the top. And it's very significant as you see these things, how God lines things up. And if you go according to the scriptures, we won't go astray. I believe this, that Paul said, and you may take up this more for the real Lord when in chapter 14, he said, I speak with tongues more than they all. And by the way, that word is not plural. I speak with the tongue more than all. This has been going over my mind. I haven't read it. I haven't heard anyone else say it. I'm going to call Brother McKay one of these days. I put a lot of confidence in his knowledge of the word. I thought of it this way. How could Paul speak in tongues more than they all? Well, I believe there's a point here. Paul was a pioneer. He was constantly on the road preaching the gospel, three missionary journeys to go all around Asia. He was constantly meeting people in those days of another tongue. And I don't doubt many a time God gave him the tongue that people spoke. It was their dialect. And God could have given Paul that gift to give them the gospel in their tongue. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, 17 different nationalities. And there were some of the apostles, and the Spirit of God led the apostles to speak those 17 languages. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if that was the Apostle Paul had in mind. He went to so many places, first to the gospel, first to the gospel, and he was able, God gave him the gift to speak the tongues and give that people the gospel in their language. These things, to me, are very interesting, and I trust they are. See, now you'll notice, in the gift, the Spirit of God gives the nine gifts to Corinth. I want to point that out to you, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You'll notice how many times the Spirit mentions. The Spirit is given these gifts. But what about some of the other gifts? Look down in Ephesians, chapter 11, if you're still at that place. And he gave some apostles. Now, who's given these? This morning you were speaking upon the great parenthesis. Here the Apostle Paul was speaking about how the Lord Jesus led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men. And then he breaks into a parenthesis, two verses that are in brackets. As we pointed out this morning, and I'll read it now. Paul says, wherefore, he says in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, if you'd have skipped from there to verse 11, you wouldn't know any difference, is it? Right in the same thing. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and so on. But he stopped after verse 8, talking about the Lord Jesus ascending on high and giving gifts to men. And what does he bring in? He brings in, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some people. Before the Lord Jesus Christ could give men and women gifts, he had to go to the cross. He had to pay the price for man's salvation. And it struck me this morning after I went home thinking about this. We're dealing with the spirit world. And the whole human race affected by sin. And Satan, the god of this age, blinding the minds of them that knew not, left the light of the glorious gospel to shine unto them, and they should be saved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross so men and women could be saved. And after he did the work, he went back to heaven, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. For what purpose? And it says Peter, Christ gives these gifts. The Spirit gave these in the first part of Philippians. In Ephesians, he does it. Christ does it. How is he going to reach these people in the realm of Satan? He's got to have messengers to preach the gospel that will deliver those people in the realm and kingdom of darkness. The message is the gospel. He's got to have messengers. He's got to have channels. He's got to have instruments. That's why he gave gifts unto men. Men gifted and qualified to spread the gospel that they might deliver sinners out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, dear Son. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who gives these gifts in Ephesians. But then what about those gifts over in Romans? Notice in Romans, if you're still there, Romans at the end of chapter, or verse 3 of Romans 12. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now God's giving these things. And verse 6, one of the gifts that God gives. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy that are prophesied according to the proportion of faith, on ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the Spirit gives this one set of gifts, 9, in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 10. The Lord Jesus gives those 5 in Ephesians. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on. Now God is doing something in this. God is giving these gifts and the grace and the faith to exercise them in Romans. Now we pointed it right out. God has dealt to every man. Don't you see the Trinity? Well, we pointed it out this morning. How wonderful the Trinity is. In fact, you have it right in your chapter if you're at 1 Corinthians 12. Notice verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we're pointing that out in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. And there are diversities of administration, but the same Lord, says the Lord Jesus. And there are diversities of operation, but the same God, which worketh all in all. There you have the Trinity. The Spirit is giving gifts. The Lord Jesus gives gifts. And God the Father gives gifts. All this to me is marvelous. They talk about men writing the Bible. How are you going to just come up with a brain that could work out things like God works them out? How God deals with these matters. How wonderful to see the Trinity in operation relative to these gifts. The Lord gave, the Spirit gives 9. And the Lord gives 5, and God gives 7. You know what's remarkable when you think, and I want to say this. There's a difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual graces. Now, there's a verse a lot of people love, and I love it too. And I'm going to read it to you. It's over in Galatians, chapter 5, and 22 and 23. You'll know it as soon as I begin reading. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, there are nine things, but they're not nine gifts. There are nine graces of the Spirit. If you have one, you have them all. Just like nine big grapes hanging on one stem. And you know, gift is hardly necessary here. This person could be ill on his or her back without moving their hands, without moving their feet. Their body incapacitated. Yet that sick person can bear all nine of these fruits. Isn't that right? Have you not seen many a sick soul? I have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I've seen some very lovable souls sick. Joy. They have a joy. They have a peace. Long suffering. I'll tell you, they know how to suffer long. Gentleness. They're so gentle. Goodness. Faith. Meek. Temperance, self-control. Talking about this, that has to do with action. Executing something God given you. But here are the graces of the Spirit. A person in whom the Spirit is so dwelling that the graces of the Spirit are being manifested. I think I mentioned one time before, going to visit a person in Greensboro, North Carolina. I hadn't been long there. And I was asked if I'd go by to see this person. They said, Brother Wilson, you won't meet anybody like it. The man in town, the undertaker, he goes by with his ambulance every Sunday afternoon and takes her for a ride. They have to carry her in. And he just looks as much as he can, sees what he can in her position. And she's a marvelous person. So I did. I went into the theater. Her body was just turning practically into stone. The fingernails were all gone. They had them taped up. She had been there 25 years. She couldn't move her head. She couldn't speak, only 4 feet. And she could only see one spot on the wall about a square yard. I was so touched in visiting that woman. It wasn't a case of me cheering her. She cheered me. I went and got a text. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I said to the sister who waited on this movie, I said, will you get this text frame and have it put right there where she can see it all the time? And that's what happened. And she didn't see that. But she was producing all these nine things. The fruit of the Spirit. To think the Spirit of God was expressing itself through a human body, suffering. That's it. You didn't see any sound on her face. Smiles, as much as she could. That's God being glorified in a human body. And as Paul says, he desired to glorify God in life or in death. Now that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit through a yielded body. But she couldn't get up and give out tracts. She couldn't go and engage in service. She wasn't able. She wasn't gifted. And God didn't give her a gift. She wasn't able to use it. But the Spirit was glorifying God through that suffering soul. So don't get these graces of the Spirit mixed with the gifts of the Spirit. So it's the gifts of the Spirit that we're dealing with now. Now, the gifts are abilities. Freely given. As we pointed out this morning, the Spirit of God is not going to give a gift to a man who is not a Christian, or a woman either. The Spirit of God gives a gift only to a member of the body of Christ, one who is saved by the sovereign grace of God. I heard something the other day, I was talking to Brother McCartney, And he spoke about a young man. The brethren had been going to the jails up there. And in one of their jail service, one of the prisoners professed to get saved. Well, there was such a change then. But the surf gave permission for him to get out on Sundays and go to the service at the chapel. And he got up and he gave a wonderful testimony. So much so that other churches in the town asked him to give his testimony in their church. And he gave his testimony in a number of churches. And the day came when he got out. His time was up. So he cut short from him. When he got out, he gave up the whole thing. Wasn't even saved. That wasn't a spiritual gift he had. That was just natural ability without the aid of the Holy Spirit at all. I think I did mention this one time in Raleigh, some near 40 years ago, when they used to carry out the death penalty. This was a family curate of Metoka, Virginia, was down in Raleigh, and he said to me one day, he said, would you like to see an execution, an electrocution? I said, yes. Well, he said, we'll go over to the penitentiary. Went over and saw Warden Honeycutt. He took us into his office. And two men were to be electrocuted that morning in a matter of about an hour. And I wanted to ask him questions. I said, Warden, what do you think about these people you read about in the papers right then, executing quite people, and how they made professions and said they were ready to meet their nation and all this? Well, he said, you men are ministers, and I don't want to discourage you. But he said, it's a very disappointing story. And he told us how many executions he had witnessed, and it was quite a number. He said, I've had those men make a profession on the front minister. And he said, you never saw such a thing. They were singing hymns, they asked for the Bible, they were reading the Bible all the time, they were testifying to the other prisoners, telling them they were ready to go, singing hymns, praying, and reading their Bible. Oh, yes. He says, right at the end, they were deferred from death in the electric chair to life in prison. The conversation is kind of different. Now he says, you gentlemen won't like this. He says, those men were some of the most lost men we've got in the penitentiary when they left the electric chair. Showing how far a person can go with what is a natural qualification of them and not the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will only give his gift to a born-again Christian. And as far as I can read in the Word, it depends on whether that man has been by the grace of God and by the laws of nature given the physical equipment that the Spirit of God can take hold of and use to the glory. Now that's what you have here in these passages. The Spirit of God laying hold of a person. It has just what God wants for that day and age and for that line of ministry and giving him a gift to you he certainly has for a certain time. And so the Spirit gives the gift. The Lord Jesus has something to do with that. And God the Father has something to do with it. This is the lesson we learn from the gift. Might say in reference to these gifts and abilities, and then the next thing you have in verse 5, you have administration, or it simply means action, service, or that which is done, accomplishment. You see in verse 8, Matthew 8, 9 says something about this. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and do that. In other words, it's action. Carrying out orders. That's what's meant by the administration and the operation in verse 6. Or the achievement. Here are three things. And one, you have the Spirit brought in, the other the Lord, and the other is God the Father. Here's the Trinity relative to these things. The gift, and also the activities of that gift, the service rendered, and the achievement accomplished. I think the Spirit more or less gives the enabling. In fact, he does. How can you do anything for God that glorifies God or benefits men without the Spirit's enablement? Well, this is a spiritual gift. That's why it's not necessary if a man wants to get the mind of God and know what the Bible teaches. He doesn't have to go through a Bible school. Sometimes it's excellent. It enlarges your mind. It increases your vocabulary. But the more a person learns of the Bible, depending wholly and solely upon the Holy Spirit, I think the more solid his teaching will be, and possibly more people. And so you have the ability given by the Holy Spirit. Think of our case over in Acts 13. I'm going to read it. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers of Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and the name which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul, as they ministered these five men to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them forth. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed back. Here you have the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's man, and he has those abilities that the Spirit of God takes hold of, and he used. And also you have another one in connection with the channel, and this has to do with the Lord. The Spirit has to do with the man's enabling, his ability, and then God takes care of the channel. You'll notice that in Acts 18, 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this place. Here is the Lord's protection of the channel that the Spirit of God is using. I think that night will do. But then what about the result? God has to do with the result. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7, he took this up. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that washeth, but God who gives the increase. So the Spirit gives the gift, the ability, the unction. Then you have the Lord Jesus and his part in connection with this gift is the channel, protecting, looking after that channel, he told Paul when Paul was being persecuted. And then God the Father has to do with the result, the increase. Regardless of the man's ability or gift, it's God who gives the increase. And that's what God is interested in, the increase. And I think accomplishment is one of the best evidences of a man's gift and his ability. Paul could say when he was challenged, he says, ye are my epistle, ye are my commendation. If you want an evidence whether I was called of God or gifted of God, look at yourselves. Under the preaching of the gospel, you were saved and this church was established. And that's the best commendation any man could ever ask for. Now I'm going to close. But before I do, I want you to notice those seven questions in verse 29 and 30. Seven negative questions, which is the fourth in the Greek word. I want you to quote, notice these as we quote them. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, are all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The answer is no, but these negative questions demand a negative answer. All God's people are not apostles, only a few. All God's people are not prophets, only a few by comparison with all the children of God. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Any sane person has to admit that all God's people don't have all these gifts.
Many claim to be apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, healers, speakers in tongues, interpreters of tongues, but are fake. There are a whole lot of them that way. In the age of the church, there have been a few who are genuine. Now notice verse 13 of chapter 12, and I want you to get this. There are two alls in this verse, but by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What does this mean? God's people since Pentecost have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, all of them. Every born-again person has been put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at conversion, and will be in heaven whether they were apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, talkers in tongues, or interpreters of tongues, or not. Now you read that verse, verse 13 of chapter 12. All God's people have been baptized into the body of Christ. None of those gifts that have been mentioned will save you. Christ and Christ alone will save you. Not what you are or what you do will save you. That's what the Word of God tells you over in Ephesians. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many boast today about being able to exercise these gifts, but it is a vain boast, an empty boast. I like that good old hymn that we so often sing. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me happy, my case, I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I, mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior, to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I wonder if you are.